So our theme is competing responsibilities in the Christian life. And if you've seen the title in printed form, you see that there's a question mark at the end of the title. So it's competing responsibilities in the Christian life, question mark, and I'll explain that later on. It often happens today that Christians find themselves perplexed as to where their duty lies, and particularly when work, church, and family all demand attention. Even when family is used in the broader sense, including parents and elderly relatives, all the more so when marriage brings the responsibility of children, that there are competing or apparently competing responsibilities. And Christians find it difficult sometimes to know how to divide their time between these various responsibilities. Now, in this address, we do not claim to give all the answers by any means, and certainly we do not claim to always have got it right in practice ourselves. Nevertheless, there are some things that can be clearly derived from the Word of God. The first thing is, there is always a biblical answer. There is always a biblical answer. And that's why there's a question mark at the end of the title. Because any apparent competition is only apparent. The problem lies in applying the scriptures so as to understand where our responsibility really is. We are never required to do what is physically impossible, and so there is always a biblical way forward. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Or in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of man." There has to be a biblical path. There has to be a way forward that is entirely compatible with the Word of God. God's Word never contradicts itself, and therefore God's Word cannot require us to do two things at the same time, which cannot be done at the same time. So there is always a biblical answer to the question, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" Even in determining the correct balance of responsibilities, we are never required to do what is physically impossible. And when it seems so, we must seek more direction from the Word of God, not from feelings and other things, but from the Word of God as to the correct path. The second thing is that the Bible indicates various areas of responsibility. The Bible indicates various areas of responsibility. Fundamental, of course, is our responsibility to maintain fellowship with the Lord individually through the Word of God and through prayer, and thus to seek the good of our own souls. That is basic. But above and beyond that, the most obvious areas of responsibility are family, work, and church. We have responsibilities concerning the state, but those things which impinge upon us on a daily basis and demand our attention more persistently are family, work, and church. It is quite clear that parents have a responsibility for their children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are told, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then more broadly, family responsibilities, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So that there is a responsibility to care, particularly for elderly parents. So there is a family responsibility, that of parents, and indeed that of children towards elderly parents and other family members. Then there is the responsibility for work. Labor is appointed by God. The fourth commandment tells us, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So that the Sabbath ordinance has as its background the ordinance of labor appointed for the other days. So, for example, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A man who will not work should not eat. That we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Whether it was that faulty views concerning the return of Christ lay behind this abandonment of the ordinance of labor, we cannot perhaps be sure. But at any rate, the apostle envisages that a man will work in order to eat, and that he will provide for his own. So much so that the idleness of some of the members of the church at Thessalonica was to receive the attention of the elders and the discipline of the church. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. That him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the converted thief is to become a worker, and not only to support himself and his dependents, but to have enough to give to others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So we are to work. We're not to expect God to provide in some other way, other than through the ordinance of labor. Then we have responsibilities in the church. It is self-evident that Christians are to be part of a particular congregation, a particular church, a particular congregation of the body of Christ, and under the care and oversight of the elders of that church. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If Christians never commit themselves to any particular congregation and float indefinitely from one place to another, this cannot be fulfilled. They cannot obey them and have the rule over them, because there aren't any, and there aren't any, there's no one watching for their souls. So that every Christian should seek to be settled in a particular congregation. So these are basic areas of responsibility. I don't say that there aren't others, but these are the most basic. Then thirdly, some fixed points. Some fixed points. There are biblical fixed points which will help to go some way to resolving some of the problems that arise over our responsibilities as far as work, church, and family are concerned. The first of these is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The fourth commandment is vital to have a right view of our responsibilities. If we are muddled in our views on the Lord's Day, then we will be muddled in our views of our responsibilities in work, church, and family. There isn't time this evening to give a treatment on the permanence of the Sabbath ordinance, but I read from the Westminster Confession, and this is the position that we hold as to Sabbath observance. Westminster Confession, chapter 21, paragraph 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, we believe that to be the teaching of the Word of God, however high that standard may sound, and it is, that's because it's biblical, and God's standards are exceeding high because they reflect His holiness. But the fourth commandment is essential, and a grasp of it is essential to a right ordering of work and worship, and as much so as a right understanding of the fifth and seventh commandments are essential to the right ordering of family life. Then a second fixed point is this: the church must be the church. The church must be the church. Some of you will have heard me on this theme before, but it'll bear repetition because it is important. The church should normally, as far as possible, restrict its functions to those appointed by Christ to the church. Here we're speaking of the church in its organized sense. The people of God are the church of God in all their various lives. But we're talking about the church in its organized sense, under its appointed office bearers and acting under the kingship of Christ. The church should confine itself as far as possible to those functions appointed to it by the church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the relevance of this will become apparent. That should be done because Christ is the head of the church anyway. The church should restrict its functions to those appointed to it by Christ himself. And that honours Christ as the King of the Church. But when the Church multiplies its activities and its role beyond those things appointed in Scripture, the inevitable effect is one of the following two things. First of all, either Church members feel under pressure to neglect home life to meet a round of social events held by the church, or the appointed and real functions of the church become neglected. And when you think about it, it's inevitable. If the church lays on a program of extras that have nothing to do with the functions Christ has appointed to the church, if they have various recreational and social activities, different nights of the week, and so on, then either people will feel that they ought, because it's to do with the church, they ought to support this array of activities, and they'll neglect home life. Or, instead of neglecting home life, they'll neglect the real functions of the church, which is the worship of God and the testimony to the truth. One of those things is inevitable. Something has to give. You can't multiply activities in the church with something else, without something else going to the wall. And it's going to be either family life or the real work of the church. And so if not the Sabbath services, then at least the midweek prayer meeting will be pushed to one side. That's why the church should close out these other functions and concentrate on its real functions, the worship of God and the testimony to the gospel in the world. Those who have time for other things that they want to do together, of a recreational sort or whatever, let them organize it themselves. They don't need a church to organize badminton and bowls and table tennis and all the rest. People are quite capable of doing these things themselves. They don't need a session, they don't need a minister, they don't need a church to organize these things. They're nothing to do with the church. Legitimate recreation in their place, no doubt, but they're nothing to do with the church. The Christians want to do it together. They're big enough to sort it out themselves. Those who are interested in badminton, let them organize badminton, but don't try and coerce the Church of God to be interested in their particular hobbies. Because otherwise, people will be burdened with the feeling that they should be involved when they haven't the time, or perhaps not even the inclination to do so. The real functions of the church will attract those who are born of the Spirit. Hobbies, not every real Christian likes the same hobbies. But every real Christian will want the worship of God and the real fellowship of the saints. The real functions of the church will unite God's people around what Christ has appointed. The frills divide up the church. Worship and witness are matters of interest to all who are born of God. Even here, of course, there must be caution and realism. The church should not be divided up into sub-organizations with separate leaders. True children, the young, may indeed need separate instruction because of their age and their limited capacity to help the parents. Beyond that, you do not need a woman's meeting and a men's meeting and an old people's meeting and so on and so forth. As you divide the congregation up into sections, that which is appointed for the whole congregation is inevitably thinned out. All that is needed is congregational worship, so that midweek meetings need not be multiplied as the congregation is diced up into various sections. As far as possible, let all the meetings for worship be for the whole congregation. This is relevant to the subject, because one of the things that results in neglect of the family by church involvement is the unnecessary multiplying of events in the church. There must also be realism. There must be realism. And there can be realism when there are no frills. Because if we stick to the biblical simple pattern, we don't need a lot of money. From one Sabbath to the next, we don't need a whole round of meetings. If we stick to the scriptural simplicity, one midweek meeting, and with everyone doing their best to get to it, is far better than a range of meetings specializing supposedly in different groups. Scriptural simplicity helps. Fourthly then, some areas where apparent conflict can arise. Some areas where apparent conflict can arise. Here we shall consider the three sides of the triangle. Church and work, church and family, work and family. That's not to say there's no other problems, but we can't cover every eventuality in a meeting like this. But it is in these three that stresses most often arise. And of course the situations that can arise are innumerable, and I'm quite sure that by the time we finish we will be thinking of situations that you face that haven't been solved. It's almost inevitable. But first of all then, the church and the family. The church and the family. Husbands and wives should ensure that they have enough time together that their marriage partner is still their chief confidant. They should ensure that they have enough time together to guarantee that their marriage partner is still their chief confidant. There is a difference between withholding information from your marriage partner for their good because of a desire to spare them in some way. That's quite different from neglect. So husbands and wives must ensure that not even church life has the effect that they no longer see each other as their foremost confidant. But then children, when a Christian husband and wife have children, how does that fit in to church attendance? Well, as soon as possible, the whole family should be at public worship. As soon as possible, the whole family should be at public worship. Particularly the morning service, if there's morning and evening worship, because that's obviously the easiest with younger children as a general rule. Children are part of the church. Ephesians 6, we've been looking at this in our prayer meeting not so long ago. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The apostle expected the children to be present when his epistle was read. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. He's exhorting these children as part of the church of God to hearty obedience to the Lord by obeying their parents. So they were expected to be present during the reading of these epistles from the Word of God. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 35. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. The little ones were present when the word of God was read. Now it is true that in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, it may possibly have been otherwise. Nehemiah 8 verse 3, when Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It may be that the very young were not present at that time because of the length of it and so on. Still, those who could understand were present. As far as possible, all the children should be present at the worship of God. Where that cannot be the case, where both parents cannot be there, unless particularly struggling in the early stages, otherwise, when one parent needs to be at home, the other one, with the older children, should be at public worship. You say, but isn't that dividing the family? Well, for a period, a short section of time, yes, that is true. But it is not building real family solidarity to convey to the children the idea that public worship is optional and easily missed. Children need to learn that public worship is important, and that if possible, they will be there. And if they can't be there, those parts of the family that can be there will be there. They need to learn that early in life, that the public worship of God is important. The midweek meeting is harder, it is later, and so on, the work of the day. But if possible, one parent should be there. Our children will not suffer neglect because of one night a week, said the prayer meeting. They will not. If they are neglected, don't blame it on the prayer meeting. They will be neglected if you fill up other nights with less important things. Or if, as they get older, you allow them to fill up their week with other things, and you adopt the role of chauffeur. How many families have done this? The children, they think, for their social development, have to be involved in endless activities outside the home. And the result is their social impoverishment. The time they spend with their parents is when one of their parents is behind the wheel of the car, taking them to this thing and that thing and the other thing that everybody has told them is vital, and it's not. And if it is possible and consistent with children's need for sleep and the responsibilities of the next day, let the children come to the prayer meeting with their parents. That may not be possible, I realize that. But try to make all the services worship as far as possible a family affair. Two Sabbath services and one prayer meeting is not an overload of church attendance, even for children if possible. Nor will a child be neglected if three such meetings for worship are attended by the parents as far as possible, with the children if they can, without them otherwise. Trim other things first, but not the worship of God. Trim down the socializing. but not the worship of God. What about the broader family, the sick and the elderly? They must be cared for. And that's true even on the Lord's Day. And therefore it is a work of necessity and mercy to care for the sick and the elderly. But more generally, it is common in Ulster for the Lord's Day to be used for family gatherings. The strength of the family still remaining in Ulster, compared to other parts of the United Kingdom, is a good thing. But it can be distorted. Family gatherings on the Lord's Day must comply with the biblical teaching on the right use of the Lord's Day. They must be compatible with keeping the Sabbath day holy. I'm not saying they aren't, but they aren't always. And if it can't be done in a manner compatible with the Sabbath and its proper observance, shunt the gatherings to Saturday or whatever, but keep the Sabbath day holy. If that can be done with family get-togethers, fine. But if it can't, try to move them. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. So I'm not telling anyone to neglect the wider family and loved ones, but it must be consistent with the fourth commandment. Never miss public worship on the Sabbath for purely social reasons. Never miss public worship on the Sabbath day for purely social reasons. To do so is to put man in the place of God, and it is insulting to God. But you say, what about the unexpected? What about unexpected visitors who arrive when it's time to go out to church? Some of you have heard this before, but it's the truth. What are you going to do? You're just getting ready to go to church, and somebody calls. What do you do? Well, you invite them to church. And if they don't want to come to church, you say, well, you can wait till I come back. They'll soon learn. They'll soon learn that the Lord's Day matters to you. And they'll either decide your friendship is worth having with that, or it's not worth having. But they'll get the message. You say, but isn't that a bit rude? What about offending God? On His day, because people choose to turn up on your doorstep, where we were going to worship God, we'll forget about it, because these people have turned up. Is that honouring God? By being nice, your witness to the truth is weakened. Oh yes, you might please them momentarily, it might please them greatly that you put their presence ahead of the worship of God. But it neither honors God, nor is it good for you, nor is it good for them to flatter them in that way. What you're doing is what they should be doing, worshipping God on his day. The whole day is to be kept holy to the Lord. We don't want to end up, and too many so-called Protestants are ending up like this, like the Roman Catholics who clock into Mass, and then the rest of the day, well, socialize, do what we like. We've done our little slot. That's not Sabbath observance. So that's some things on church and the family. But then church and work. Church and work. Working on the Lord's Day is only an option if it is work of necessity and mercy. But even here, if it is a work of necessity, don't choose to do it if there are non-Christians who don't go to church who are willing to do it. They're better doing works of necessity than the other things they would do on that day. So if you have a choice, don't go for it. If there are people who have no appreciation of the worship of God and won't be going to worship and won't be going to hear the gospel, then let them do it. They're better doing it than you are. Because if they weren't doing that work of necessity, they'd be doing something that they shouldn't be doing on the Lord's Day. So don't seize the opportunity to work on the Lord's Day. But sometimes it's necessary when the work is a work of necessity and mercy, such as the medical side, nursing, and firemen, and so on. When it comes to prayer meeting, there are, of course, more valid reasons that prevent attendance than is true on the Lord's Day. But if it can be avoided, if work commitments can be avoided, then avoid it and come to the worship of God. And seek to contribute to the church's witness in some way. But then work and family, work and family. It is, of course, not always easy to control how many hours a man works. If he's working for someone else, or even if he's self-employed, but the trade he's in fluctuates. And it's not easy, therefore, to simply say, this is how many hours I'm going to work. However, some things can be avoided. Don't camouflage greed with the noble sounding words that you're doing it for the family. When men are workaholics because they like accumulating money far beyond what they need, they justify it sometimes by the noble sounding reason, well, I'm doing it for the family so that I can get things established for the family. But the truth of the matter is it has nothing to do with the family. They're just covetous. And they like work. And they've nothing else to do that interests them. And they don't really have any enthusiasm for the worship of God, or indeed for spending time with their families. Work is their life. Accumulating money is their life. But they make it sound noble. If your children don't see you and you are never there to conduct family worship, when you could provide adequately for them materially without this being the case, then what you're doing is wrong. It's simply wrong. If you could have time with them and conduct family worship with them, but you choose not to work longer, to accumulate more wealth beyond what is necessary, then that is neglect of the family. mothers must make home and children their priority. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That phrase, keepers at home, it's all one word, and it means home watchers. Mothers must make home and children the priority. The idea that this can be slotted in as a minor item on the agenda is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The idea that mothers who spent time in the home and with their children in the past were really wasting their time to a large extent is simply false. The majority of the children's time must be spent with one or other of the parents. The majority of a child's time must be spent with one or other of the parents. Not someone else. However loving the others may be, family members and the wider family, and even if they're Christians, the majority of a child's time should be spent in the company of one or other of that child's parents. Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, the mother joins with him in that, and they together as a team nurture the children. Others may be involved in a supplementary way, but the parents must be the dominant influence on that child. Honour thy father and thy mother, the fifth commandment says. And this presupposes that father and mother are the normal majority oversight of the children. That the children will be under the jurisdiction of father and mother predominantly. The pervasive effect of feminism on the economy of the nation makes it difficult to do this, because as a result of feminism, the economy has been geared to the idea that married couples will have two full salaries, and it's difficult to do otherwise. But settle for less, settle for more modest circumstances, rather than let the early years of your children's lives slip away in the hands of others. They cannot be brought back. Those early years cannot be retrieved. Requires endless corporate activity is simply untrue. It's humanistic nonsense. The basic social unit is the family. And it's far more important than endless other organizations. Enjoy time with your children. Not at the expense of public worship, but at the expense of optional extras, at the expense of overwork, at the expense of social engagements that could be done without. If you have to do without them, do without them, but spend the time with your children. Don't fall for this notion that, oh well, I give quality time. It's not very much, but I give quality time. There's no such thing as quality time if it's so limited and you're ready to move on to something else. They don't just need quality time, they need quantity of time. And there's no substitute for that. Fifthly, and finally, the place of recreation. We acknowledge that there is a place for recreation in the Christian life. But recreation, recreation, the purpose of recreation is to rejuvenate, to relax the body and the mind, so that at the end of it, we'll be better, in better shape. In better shape for worship, in better shape for work, to do it more efficiently. When a hobby goes beyond recreation, beyond recharging the physical and mental batteries, it has become idolatry. Christians should not be fanatics about anything but the glory of God. We are to redeem the time. We are to live to God's glory. So what gets us moving, as it were, day by day, is not football or something of that sort. Any such things are minor interests for relaxation. But they should not be the object of our consuming attention. No doubt there are many other questions, but these are basic. I'm well aware that you may feel that your particular situation hasn't been covered, but if you look at these principles carefully, you may find answers within them to the things that perplex you. But there is a biblical answer, and we need to seek the Lord's grace and help as we search the scriptures to find where our responsibilities lie. As the psalmist says, in mercy with thy servant deal, thy laws me teach and show. I am thy servant, wisdom give, that I thy laws may know.